Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to go through Luke 22 as we come into this time of communion. And let me read a story. I've read it before. I haven't read it in a while, but it's a touching story. Jeremy was born with a twisted body and a slow mind. At age 12, he was still in second grade, seemingly unable to learn. His teacher, Doris Miller, often became exasperated with him. He would squirm in his seat, drool, and make grunting noises. At other times, he spoke clearly and distinctly, as if a spot of light had penetrated the darkness of his brain. Most of the time, however, Jeremy irritated his teacher. One day, she called his parents and asked them to come to St. Teresa's for consultation. As the Foresters sat quietly in the empty classroom, Doris said to them, "Jeremy really belongs in a special school. It isn't fair to him to be with younger children who don't have learning problems. Why, there is a 5-year gap between his age and that of the other students." Mrs. Forrester cried softly into a tissue while her husband spoke. "Miss Miller," he said, "there is no school of that kind nearby. It would be a terrible shock for Jeremy if we had to take him out of this school. We know he really likes it here." Dora sat for a long time after they left, staring at the snow outside the window. Its coldness seemed to seep into her soul. She wanted to sympathize with the Foresters. After all, their only child had a terminal illness. But it wasn't fair to keep him in her class. She had 18 other youngsters to teach, and Jeremy was a distraction. Furthermore, he would never learn to read or write. Why waste any more time trying? As she pondered the situation, guilt washed over her. "Oh God," she said aloud, "here I am complaining when my problems are nothing compared to that poor family. Please help me to be more patient with Jeremy." From that day on, she tried hard to ignore Jeremy's noises and his blank stares. Then one day he limped to her desk, dragging his bad leg behind him. "I love you, Miss Miller," he exclaimed, loud enough for the whole class to hear. The other students snickered and Doris's face turned red. She stammered, why, "that's very nice, Jeremy. Now please go take your seat." Spring came and the children talked excitedly about the coming Easter. Doris told them the story of Jesus. Then, to emphasize the idea of new life springing forth, she gave each of the children a large plastic egg. "Now," she said to them, "I want you to take this home and bring it back tomorrow with something inside that shows new life. Do you understand?" "Yes, Miss Miller," the children responded enthusiastically, all except Jeremy. He just listened intently. His eyes never left her face. He did not even make his usual noises. Has he understood what she had said about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he understand the assignment? Perhaps she should call his parents and explain the project to them. That evening, Doris's kitchen sink stopped up. She called the landlord and waited for an hour for him to come by and unclog it. After that, she still had to shop for groceries, iron a blouse, and prepare a vocabulary test. She completely forgot about phoning Jeremy's parents. The next morning, 19 children came to school, laughing and talking as they placed their eggs in the large wicker basket on Miss Miller's desk. After the math lesson, it was time to open the eggs. In the first egg, Doris found a flower. "Oh yes, a flower is certainly a sign of new life," she said. "When plants peek through the ground, we know that spring is near." A small girl in the first row waved her arm. "That's my egg, Miss Miller." The next egg contained a plastic butterfly, which looked very real. Doris held it up. "We all know that a caterpillar changes and grows into a beautiful butterfly. Yes, this is new life too." Little Judy smiled proudly and said, "Miss Miller, that's mine." Next, Doris found a rock with moss on it. She explained that moss too showed life. Billy spoke up from the back of the classroom and said, "My daddy helped me." He beamed. Then Doris opened the fourth egg. She was puzzled. The egg was empty. Surely it must be Jeremy's, she thought. And of course, he did not understand her instructions. If only she had not forgotten to phone his parents. Because she did not want to embarrass him, she quietly set the egg aside and reached for another. Suddenly, Jeremy spoke up. Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg? Flustered, Doris replied, but Jeremy, your egg is empty. He looked into her eyes and said softly, yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty too. Oh, yes, Jeremy said. Jesus was killed and put in there. Then his father raised him up. The recess bell rang while the children excitedly ran out to the schoolyard. Doris cried. The cold inside her heart melted completely away. 3 months later, Jeremy died. Those who paid their respects at the mortuary were surprised to see 19 plastic eggs on top of the casket, all of them empty. It's a touching story. Had a terminal illness. You know, we all have a terminal illness. It's called sin. That's our terminal illness. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that terminal illness that we have of sin, it can be healed. You go, well, on what basis can a sinner find forgiveness? Well, it's through the death of Jesus Christ, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's what we're going to really celebrate in a few moments as we finish the message with the bread and the cup. But first, let me go back a little bit. It was the morning about 2,000 years ago, and Jesus was teaching in the temple. And the day of Passover was at hand. Jesus' ministry was coming to a climax. There would be the Passover, the betrayal by Judas, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. And so in Luke 22, verse 1, it says that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, was approaching. They're one and the same. It was a seven-day celebration. And the first one began in April 15th to the 21st when the Passover lamb was slain, them in that service there when they came out of Egypt. And it was a memorial for the deliverance from Egypt, where the angel of death would pass over the lamb there. And those that had the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, the angel of death would pass over. That's where you get Passover celebration. And if you didn't have the blood could be supplied, but if the blood wasn't applied to the doorpost and the lintel, the firstborn would die. But it was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because leaven takes time to leaven that loaf of bread, and they didn't have time. They had to leave in haste. And so the bread had to be eaten in haste, so it was unleavened bread. Just as we as Christians were waiting for the Lord, he's going to hasten his return, and we want to be ready. He could come at any night. He could come tonight. I've said that ever since I've been saved. And one night he is going to come, or in the day, or in the afternoon, but he will. You see, we need to be ready. But also, leaven is a type of sin, and it spreads by rotting. It rots the dough, and it putrefies and makes fermentation in that dough, and so it rises. And so it's always spoken of as a type of sin. And in the Passover feast for the Jews, they would always purge their homes of any leaven in the home. The Bible tells us to clean out the old leaven in our life, that we might be a new lump. You see, Jesus talks about the leaven of hypocrisy. Those were the religious leaders of their day. We don't want to be that. Yeah, we're Christians, we're believers, but we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to have that leaven of hypocrisy. You see, that's why when we take the bread and the cup, we want to search our hearts and search our lives and say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I blew it. that I failed in this area, maybe today, maybe last week or sometime, but Lord, I don't want to fail. Lord, cleanse me and wash me. You see, that's where we search the heart as they search the house for unleavened bread. The preparation for the Passover was quite interesting there in Israel, in Jerusalem. They would repair the roads, reinforce the bridges. The tombs would be whitened, because if you happen to lean against a tomb and you didn't know that it was a burial tomb, you would be unclean. You couldn't celebrate the Passover. The book of Exodus was read in the synagogues. And so they would read of this miraculous deliverance of the children of Israel, of their ancestors, from the bondage of Egypt, that tyrant Pharaoh. And also, as I mentioned, the houses were searched of leaven. Caesar Nero, he was curious about how popular Judaism was. And so in his reign, in his time, he took a census of how many Jews were celebrating Passover. And Josephus says that at that time of Nero, there were 256,500 lambs that were sacrificed on the Temple Mount at that time. And you see, the lamb had to be eaten completely, so the entire household would have to eat it. Or if you had a small family, then your neighbors would come and eat it. So there were at least 10 per household. And so you have to realize there are probably 2.5 to 3 million pilgrims there in Jerusalem at that time. And now the religious leaders during that time, they were figuring out how to put Jesus to death, but they were afraid of the people. You see that in verse 2. It was really an explosive atmosphere as they were celebrating this Passover feast, because there were a lot of messianic wannabes, those that would declare themselves Messiah. And so it was a pretty tense time. And so they wanted to do it out of the view of the people. And then you find in verses 3 to 6 that Satan entered Judas. And Judas went and discussed with these religious leaders how to betray the Lord and what kind of price, what kind of money they were going to give him. And so he sought an opportunity to do just that apart from the multitude. Judas became Satan's dupe. To every man is open a highway and a low, and every man decides which way his soul shall go. There's a highway with the Lord, but there's a low way as well. It's sad when you see people choose that low way like Judas did. You see, Jesus had previously defeated the devil, Satan, on the Mount of Temptation. If you remember the story there in Matthew chapter 4 and some of the other Gospels. And then the Bible says that Satan departed until a more opportune time. A more opportune time. In other words, Satan was going to come back, try to get at Jesus again. And here was the opportunity through Judas. Judas gave in. Judas gave in to the temptation, and the Bible says Satan came into him. But, you know, it's interesting how prophecy is fulfilled. There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible of Christ's first coming, and there's even more than that of his second coming. And in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, it really even speaks 500 years before Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly the price that Zechariah says that they're going to mete out for Jesus and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And so Judas opens his heart not to the Lord, being a disciple for over 3 years. Amazing, isn't it? How you can be so close to the truth, so close to eternal life, so close to the promises of God and miss it. He opened his heart to the devil. And then it goes on in verses 7 to 13, and the first day of unleavened bread came, and so Jesus sent Peter and John, sent them to secure a place for the Passover meal. And Jesus said, you're going to find a man with a pitcher of water. Follow him, and he will bring you to the head of the house and say, where is the guest room to hold the Passover for the master? And so we find that Jesus would realize, he already knew that there was a plot to kill him, and he already knew the evil in Judas's heart. Have I not chosen all of you and one as a devil? The Lord knows us through and through. And so Jesus, by stealth, he sends Peter and John to make arrangements for the Passover meal. Because I'm sure he knew if he said it openly, that way Judas would find, oh, here's the place that we can get Jesus. Meet him there at you know, the house where they're going to have the Passover. And then you can get him there. And so they do it by stealth. Now, in the ancient houses back then, they were built like a box where you'd have a larger room on the bottom and then a smaller room on the second floor and a stairway going up. Actually, when we go to Israel, by the way, we go in about 6 weeks and we still have a few places. If you can get off, if your boss will give you time off, or if you're retired, you want to go with us, it's an incredible trip. But you actually see these in a real visual way. And so here they go and they see the guy carrying the water pot, which would be unusual. He would be a real standout because women are the ones that carried the water pots in those days. So to see a guy carrying a water pot must have been a liberated man, huh? Or his wife was liberated, one of the two. I'm a liberated man. I vacuum quite well. I make the beds quite well with my wife. I'm not real good at loading the dishwasher. I don't like to do that. But you see, this guy, he would be a standout. There's not a lot of guys that'll be walking around with water pots. And so they look for him and they set the table for the Passover. And now in verse 14 to 16, Jesus and the disciples reclined at the table. And Jesus said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You see, the feast began. It's quite interesting when you look at the Jewish feast and the Jewish Passover. It began with a prayer of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. And it's always good to get in the habit of thanking God and thanking God for all that he does. And then they took the first cup of four they would drink, and along with it, they would eat the bitter herbs and they would sing the Hallel Psalms or songs, Psalm 113 and 114. Why would they drink and then eat the bitter herbs? Because God has turned their bitterness into sweetness. He's turned that sorrow into joy. And that's what they were celebrating as they were brought out of the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. And then the second cup they would drink, and at that time they would begin to eat the Passover lamb in the unleavened bread. Then the third cup would be drunk, and they would sing the Hallel, or Hallel is hallelujah, or the praise songs. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Hallel is praise. It's a praise psalm. And so they would sing at the third cup, Psalm 115 to 118, and then the fourth cup. That's what Jesus has here, the fourth cup. It's the cup of rejoicing. It's the cup that Jesus now is instituting the new covenant, fulfilling the Passover. He is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb without spot, without blemish, that takes away the sins of the world. Forgiveness comes through him. Our sin is forgiven by faith in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, sin is our terminal illness. Not only for the body, and the day you eat of it, Adam and Eve, is the day you'll die. You'll die physically, but you'll also die spiritually. It's separation. Body, soul, and spirit. Man is a trichotomous being, body, soul, and spirit. You'll die. The body will fall off. The spirit and the soul will go on. That's the physical death. But also you'll die spiritually. You'll be separated from God. You'll be separated from me, God is saying. That's why he's saying that in the day you eat, you shall surely die. And that's our terminal illness. We die physically, unless the rapture comes. That's what I'm praying for. But also we die spiritually. We're apart from God. And that's how we all were before we were born again by God's Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice animals, but that would just cover. That would just cover their sin for a time. And then when they sinned again, another animal sacrifice to cover their sin. It would be unending over and over and over, and it was a way to remind them of sin and their need of a sinless sacrifice. And so Jesus was that sinless sacrifice. He died for our sins once for all. I was interested in reading in the news not too long ago. They have an alibi agency to cover your sins. In other words, they're an organization. You could pay $400 for the weekend, and they'll phone home or however you want to cover bases, and they'll say, oh yeah, he's with us here, and yeah, he's in a meeting right now, can't come out. It's alibi agency. $400 to have a weekend fling. Kind of sad. Jesus takes away our sin. He gives us new want-tos. It used to be when I was a sinner, I'd want to sin. Now I want to serve him. I want to get close to him. I mean, it's a life that is, you just can't imagine living that kind of life. I always thought religion was so boring. You know, I thought, man, I never want to be a Christian. These guys must never have fun. You know, it's amazing when you become a Christian how God puts that childlike fun and that childlike excitement back into what life is all about. Not only that, heaven. Heaven's awaiting us. And so they ate. They ate the Passover. And it's interesting how they ate it. They ate their meals reclining on their left elbow. And it was a U-shaped table called a triclinium. We know from the Gospels that John the Apostle was on Jesus' right. He was leaning on his chest, Jesus' chest. And we know that Judas was on the left of Jesus. He was in that place of honor, the honored position. You see, God, he's never going to let you go. You may be thinking, I don't care. I'm going to sin. I'm going to do what I want. And Jesus is right there. He wants to honor you until the end. I mean, even Judas, when he was betraying him, Jesus said, you betray me with a kiss? I think there was love and tenderness and like, Judas, don't do it. Don't go down that road. You see, the Lord never gives up on us. We might give up on him, but he never gives up on us. Judas in that honor place, and then Peter, we know he was across from John. And then as we come to the end of this, in verse 17 to 20, Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks. He said, share it among you. I do not drink of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way with the cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He fulfilled the Passover and he inaugurated the new covenant in his blood. It's not on the works of righteousness that we can do, lest we boast. It's not how good I can be to get to God. It's God's goodness reaching down to me. And I'm just amazed and I say, you'll take me, God? And the Lord goes, not only you, but all who believe in me. And you see, all who will can come unto him, and he forgives. You see, what we see here, the purpose of this, and I read that Psalm 111, the first part of that. You know, his great deeds we remember. Because That's the purpose of this new covenant, is to remember Jesus' sacrifice. It's so easy to forget. Do this in remembrance of me, because it's so easy to forget. I don't know about you, but the older I get, I like what Pastor Chuck used to say. It's not that you're forgetting when you get older. It's just that that hard drive in your brain, that computer, is so filled with information, just takes a little longer to access it. So it's really not forgetting. It's just, you know, the information is coming up. But we do forget. It's easy to forget. And this is why the Bible, Jesus says it here in Luke 22:20, but Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 11:24, do this in remembrance of me, quoting Jesus. The Greeks, they believed that the mind was an easel. It was an easel that is written on. You might say a hard drive in our day and age. But then the Greeks would say time is the eraser. It's like the delete mode takes that information off. The mind is an easel and time is an eraser. And so Jesus inaugurates a way for us to remember world history's greatest event, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God dealing with sin and death. You see, and the Lord says, and you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We do it now until he comes. Notice this. It's looking forward in hope and expectation of the coming of the Lord. He says, if I go away, I will come again. That is exciting. There's going to be one time, this will be our last communion service. Now, I don't know when that'll be. You know, we may do many more, but for you, for me, many of you are a lot younger than me, but there will be a time when this will be our last communion service. Maybe it's the rapture, but maybe God is, he's got a calendar in heaven, as Psalm 139 says, and our name is on it. That's the day that we're going to go be with him. And so there will be a time where this will be our last communion service, our last taking of the bread and the cup, and then we will go to be with him. He will come again for us. Oh, I hope it's in the rapture. I hope we go together. But you see, he's got a time where he's going to come for us. And so when we do partake of the elements, it's a time, as 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, it's a time that let a person examine themselves when they eat and when they drink. You see, we examine our lives. Lord, is my life true? Is my life honest? Lord, am I right with you tonight? If I'm not, Lord, speak to my heart. Let the Holy Spirit search me. Search me, O Lord. Know my way. See if there's any wicked way in me, because I want to bring it out. And I want to give it to you, and I want to be washed, and I want to be cleansed. That's what the Bible tells us, examine ourselves. Just like in the homes in Jerusalem, where they would search the homes for the leaven. You see, we search our heart for the leaven of hypocrisy. What doesn't belong there as a child of God? And we give it to him, and we say, Lord, change me in that area. Lord, make me new in that area, and he will do that. Another thing, as we come to the end of this, is it's one loaf. You see, he had one loaf and he would break it and give it to the others. You see, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples. It was a reminder of the unity that we have. Now, we have visitors from different places. You know, every service we have visitors, you know, from if they're on vacation or even in the islands. But we have to remember, we're one body. Whether you go to this church or that church, or you're part of this denomination or that denomination, you know, the great thing in heaven, there's only one denomination, and you know what it is? It's called Jesus Christ. That's it, because we're one. It was one bread that he broke, because we're one body. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. for we all partake of one bread. And you know the beauty of partaking and remembering him in this? What did Jesus say? What did he talk about? In Isaiah, or prophetically, what did it say? By his stripes we're healed. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, our sicknesses he bore, our sorrows he carried. Remember in Egypt, they had sickness, they had sorrow, and then he brought them out. In our life in the world, in sin, living in that, we have sickness, we have sorrow, we have pain, we have hurt. What did the Lord do? He bore that. He carried that for us. And then in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, he was pierced through for our transgressions. In other words, he hung on the cross the penalty that was due us. And he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In other words, there's a healing, body, soul, and spirit, you know, in Christ. In fact, Peter, 1 Peter 3:24 says, we were healed, past tense. That's pretty exciting. Now, I know that we have people in our church that have not been totally healed. Maybe God, and I know that God gives them the grace to endure what they endure, and they're a witness and a testimony to me of my littleness of faith at times. When they have a body that, you know, is broken, and it hasn't been healed in this life, and that I complain about my little trials, and I see this person is so faithful, so in love with the Lord. It's God's grace to me. He's left them in that condition for me and for you. Don't get into that nonsense of, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. Everyone should be healed. It's a bogus doctrine that happened in the early 70s when I was a Christian. Yeah, we will. We get a new body, a glorified body in heaven. But until that time, we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Now, afterwards, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley. Remember all those lambs that were being sacrificed? He crossed that valley, and there was a chute that came from the Temple Mount where that valley filled with blood. As Jesus crossed across that blood-stained valley on his way to Gethsemane, literally olive press, he was there praying, sweating great drops of blood. When you're under severe stress, the little capillaries under the skin can break, and sweat and blood comes out. And that took place with Jesus. And then he was arrested. He was tried. Sanhedrin, it's amazing, they broke their own law. 22 different laws that they broke in violation of their law. And then they crucified the Lord between two thieves. Deal with that on Sunday morning. But crucified him. One repented, one ridiculed. Jesus hung for 6 hours. On the cross, Jesus said, no man takes my life. I give my life freely. And then finally, after 6 hours, he says, it is finished. And he dismissed his spirit. And that work of salvation is done. It is finished. No longer are we a slave to sin, but we're free. He set the captives free. He's opened the prison doors. We don't have to be in bondage like the children of Israel under Pharaoh in Egypt. We are free. Let me end with this story. You've probably heard it before, but I think it's an interesting story. Henry Houdini was probably the greatest escape artist that ever lived. He could get out of any shackle, any handcuffs, straitjacket turned upside down in just a matter of minutes. You know, it's amazing. He could get out of any prison except one prison in the British Isles. They slammed the door shut. He was in there. He worked on the lock, picking the lock, picking the lock. It didn't spring. 5 minutes went by. 10 minutes went by. He wasn't used to this. He's sweating profusely. 20 minutes go by. He can't spring the lock. Houdini, this has never happened to him. Finally, after a half an hour, he was exhausted. All the mental and physical energy, and he fell against the door, and it swung open. It had never been locked. You see, a lot of people are living in the prison of their own making when the Lord has opened the prison doors. And the Lord's Supper celebrates this truth, that the tomb is empty, just as Jeremy's egg was empty. And the new life begins. Let's pray. Father, what a great celebration we do have, Lord, this Easter. Lord, you have given us a new life. You have given us freedom. And Lord, maybe there are those here that have not yet started that journey with you. And Lord, what an exciting journey it is. Lord, just to open their hearts, Lord, and have that forgiveness of sin. And Lord, to just realize that they have a home in heaven. And Lord, I do pray that if those have come in tonight and have not yet trusted you, accepted you as Lord and Savior. Maybe it's been pretty traditional to come to church on a Good Friday or maybe Easter or Christmas. But Lord, I would pray that the message tonight had penetrated their hearts, Lord, and they realize that they have a need in their life, a need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," that's our heart's door. "If anyone would open the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with me." And tonight, maybe for the first time, or maybe they did it as a child, but it's lost in memory. And maybe tonight it's a new commitment, a fresh commitment, one that is really living, one that is saying, "Lord, I do want you to be my Lord and Savior and forgive me of my sins." If that's what you would like tonight, and you want to pray to receive Jesus into your heart right where you're seated, because I want to pray for you right where you're seated with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's have this a private time, but you raise your hand and let me see your hand and I'll pray for you, saying, "Yes, Jesus, forgive me of my sin tonight." Raise it high and let me pray for you right now. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else saying yes to Jesus? God bless you and you and you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Lift your hand and let me see it. I'll pray for you. God bless you. I see you in the back. And you. Praise the Lord, brother. Neat. Neat. Father, we do just thank you for those that have lifted their hands and acknowledged you coming into their heart and being Lord and Savior. I want you to pray this prayer after me. You could say it out loud if you like, or you can say it quietly, but just simply mean it. It's asking Christ to come in and forgive your sins. So simply say after me, "Dear Jesus, I thank you tonight for your forgiveness. I turn from sin and I turn to you. I ask you to come into my heart and to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. And I thank you for rising from the dead, that the tomb is empty. In Jesus' name, amen." Why don't we pass out the communion elements? Hold on to them, and we're going to partake of those together. So hold on, just hold those in your hand, and I'll come back up after the song. Let's continue to worship the Lord, and I'll pray for all of us.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. He was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
Father, we hold in our hand, Lord, something that is very precious. And we look to the significance and the meaning and the fact that, Lord, you had fulfilled that Passover meal. Lord, and now as we hold in our hand, it speaks of that life that you gave for us. Lord, as you were bruised, you were broken. Lord, just as the bread, Lord, is broken. It's pierced because you were pierced. Lord, it's got stripes on it because by your stripes we're healed. Lord, it has such a powerful significance. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we would not just partake in routine. Lord, something that's just common we've done before. But Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to appreciate the significance in the depth of your love for us, Lord, and truly what we're doing. As we look at our life, we look at ourselves, we say, Lord, as Paul said, wretched man that I am. And yet at the same time, Lord, you delivered from that body of sin and death. Lord, we thank you that just as you died on the cross, Lord, you took our wretchedness and put it there with you, that now we can be called sons and daughters of God, children of God. Oh, Lord, what a great heritage we have. Lord, what a great thing that you have done. And Father, we do thank you for eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for that healing that you've brought into us, our mind. Lord, if there are bodies here that need a touch from you, God, just touch, just heal. Lord, you've done it. You can do it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Let's partake together. Hold on to the cup. We're going to do another worship song just as you continue to meditate and worship the Lord.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain.
For the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, sinless blood flowing through the veins of our sinless Savior. Lord, you tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and life is in the blood. Lord, we are not pure enough. Our lives could not be sacrificed for our sins, and so you sent your Son out of great love, great concern, Lord, that we might live with you eternally. And Lord, we appreciate that. We appreciate all that you've done for us. And Lord, we do just fall at your feet. Lord, we just thank you so much for that forgiveness, that we leave this place guilt-free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's not predicated on what we can do or how good we can be, but it's totally and completely on the work that Christ has done. And having faith in Jesus Christ, and that he's given us his righteousness, so that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can't get any better than that. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Amen and amen. I think one of the best Good Friday services we've had, you know, just a wonderful service. You can pass your cups to the aisles, and they'll pick those up. And if you need prayer at all tonight, we have some of our prayer people that will be up here in the front afterwards to pray for whatever needs that you do have. So feel free to come up afterwards. And also, our cafe is open. You can browse through our bookstore. And if you did trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have a Fresh Start tent out there, and all this material is yours. That's our gift to you. You can tear into it tonight and just start learning all the great things and all the love that God has for you. I've written a few books, and my gift to you, pick out one of those books that you think you might like, and that's my gift to you as well. So if you did pray that prayer of faith, visit that tent, and I think what they're going to do is they're going to give you a little lay as well, just as our gift and our love for you. So check that out afterwards. Why don't we stand? We'll end off in a song. God bless you.
And I sing because you are good, and I dance because you are good, and I shout because you are good to me.
Good, and I shout.